The burden of Babylon. Did you ever hear that word Babylon? In the Bible, the word Babylon takes on a meaning. And if you take the word Babylon, and if you want to understand it better, go way back in the book of Genesis and think about the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel equals confusion. And Babylon is no different. It's a place of confusion. But Babylon, nevertheless, was a nation. And here in Isaiah chapter 13, we have a picture of Babylon in the last days. Though it's written back here in Isaiah's book of prophecies, yet it's far-reaching down into our generation. We could look and see Babylon in the days of Israel's captivity, when Israel, when a great part of Israel, was carried away to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar's domain. But here we have a lot of things that we could learn if we just look carefully at chapter 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. Now, Isaiah's introduction to this, as far as we're concerned, it speaks of the burden of Babylon. Now, the burden really could reflect to us something that's heavy, weighty. Weighty as far as Babylon is concerned, a weighty message in a time that we look at and say is so documented in both New and Old Testament teaching. So it goes on to say, I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Now, the prophecy gathers into many things, and many things that are spoken from following the picture in the scripture all the way down to Armageddon and the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And the great and terrible day of the Lord is figured in these scriptures, that in that time and that period called the great and terrible day of the Lord would be the day, and the events spoken of would have their place. So we want to think about Babylon then for a few moments, try to gather that into our mind. And the picture that you have in Bible history that we should see is with Babylon, a great change took place in the world, you know. And the change was in this. It always pictured Israel and its kingdom and its lineage of kings like King David. And then we see in the Babylonian captivity, when Israel lost its own empire and Israel was carried away to Babylon as captives, multitude of them were slaughtered, left laying in the streets dead, but many were carried away to Babylon. And you know, it begins what is called the times of the Gentiles. Never again did Israel gain her prominence in the world. When she lost out with God and was carried away to Babylon, she never had a kingdom again. We could follow and look and see, and it's all there in its plain, but Israel really lost a lot of its place with God. You know, Israel, the nation that God said would be the head and not the tail, in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But we see the long 2,000 years of Israel being dispersed among the nations all down through the church age and still are to this day. We see that things have not been well with Israel. Christ came came to his own, and his own received him not. It sure didn't set well with Israel. It didn't set well with God for Israel to turn and reject Christ whom God sent to them. Well, it's all part of, the teachings of the prophecies of the Scriptures, because the Word of God in Isaiah 53 foretold exactly what Israel would do. And they did what the Word said. But remember, today they have a kingdom, in a sense, after the 2,000 years. But what dominance does Israel really hold? It's not a nation yet regathered. It's not a nation yet turned to Christ. Israel is still in the same rebellion against God in that they failed to receive Christ. It's going to take the great tribulation. It's going to take the great time of troubles and Jacob's time of troubles to bring Israel down on their knees, down on their face, that one day they're going to look up and see, hey, we miss God. We rejected the Lord. And he came to us and we turned him away. It's at that point in their history things will change. But until then, it'll be the same. They'll be scattered. They'll be scattered abroad until that time comes. The time of their gathering again is also the time that we look to say that the times of the Gentiles will fade away. And the Gentiles will be in trouble for some of their rejection at the end of the age here. So there's a lot of historical things that are there. God speaks here in the Word of time of trouble concerning Babylon. And he mentioned about that in verse 3, I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. Now here's a battle spoken of, and the Lord himself is the one who's mustering up the hosts. Hey, the Lord himself is the one who's figured in this battle. It's a battle, surely, at the end of the age, and we recognize that God has his people he would call to battle. And he speaks of his sanctified ones, those that know his highness, those now that he would call surely together. But like the noise of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms. Sounds like a very unsettled time, doesn't it? Hard time. They come from a far country, from the ends of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Now, prophetically, you see that's far-reaching. But that reaches out here. And it's the hand of God in judgments. And we've got to bring ourselves in our mind to the thinking of the last days. We like to think about the grace of God. We like to think about the love of God and how God in his love and God in his mercy gave his grace and by grace gave Christ to us. And we love to rejoice in this. But listen, one thing we can't do is bury our heads in the sand and say we're going to ignore the prophecies which teach us of the times and the events that would take place. So this morning we don't want to bury our head in the sand and say, well, we don't want to know about that stuff. Listen, the day of the Lord cometh, and who knows how far away it is. We look at the world, we look at its troubles, and surely we can see the events. We don't know the day nor the hour, but the signs that God gives us, the signs of the times that are around about us, making us to know and to understand. So The day of the Lord being at hand is revealed in verse 6. What a day this will be. But if you don't understand, then let me say it another way and say, you ought to know what this day would really be like. And if there's anything that I could say to Christians that Christians ought to know, is this. It's not relating to the church, this great and terrible day of the Lord. It's not a day that we should have to fear, but it is a day that's coming, a day of trouble such as the world has never seen. It's going to be a horrible day. And it's one of the great reasons why we're warned again and again and again of the Lord. Be ready. Be ready. You know the warning. Be ready. He's cautioning us always to be ready because he's going to come quickly. And he's going to come suddenly. And when he comes, we're called to be ready then. Be ready at that time. And so we preachers have our hands full to ever keep fresh in the minds of God's people. Be ready. People have too much of a tendency to get taken up. Get taken up with too many things. Get taken up with too much love for the world. Get taken up with the surroundings. Get taken up. Listen, get taken up with Jesus. Have Jesus. Really, let him have a place in your heart and mind and thinking. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. You see, the world is being warned of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, this great and terrible day of the Lord takes in what we have spoken of as, in Isaiah, of this day of vengeance. This day of the vengeance of God, the tribulation period. A day when, my, this world will face trouble such as it's never seen in all its history, or never will see after it. The events of that day will be the most horrendous time the world has ever known. There will never be such a time again. Oh, thank God there's only going to be one great and terrible day of the Lord then. But you're called to be ready. You can escape this day. You can escape this day if you're ready to meet Jesus at his coming now. And that's what we've got to bear in our mind. That this day should not come upon us unaware. That we should not be all a bunch of dopey Dans. You know what dopey Dan? Dopey Dan never thinks. Dopey Dan just blunders from day to day. He's dopey. He doesn't have any mind. You know? He never considers. Old dopey Dan. We can't be dopey Dan. You know what I'm saying? You ought to be thinking about your soul. You ought to be thinking about you being ready for the coming of the Lord. And we who are ready, waiting and prepared to meet Jesus, when he comes, we'll be caught up, we'll be taken away, we'll be taken out of the earth, we'll be taken out of the way of this great and terrible day of judgment. And this is the thing that we all then should have a strong hope for, that we are prepared and we will escape this day. Now that's what we have to hold to. So the words, you know, given to us in the New Testament in the warnings, in the 21st chapter of Luke warning us, you know, that we ought to pray. It ought to be the prayer of your heart. You ought to pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. So he warns us to what then? He warns us to pray. Warns us to pray. Pray that you be ready. Pray that you will escape that day. So I'm thankful in my heart that God has no place in bringing the church into that period of wrath that's meant as a punishment for the wickedness of the wicked of the world. It's not a punishment against the church. It's not a punishment against the children of God. We're not appointed under wrath. We're appointed to attain mercy. And let's follow our appointment then. But we don't bury our head in the sand and say there is no day to escape. It's just one more opportunity to take to our heart that great and terrible day of the judgments of God is coming. And all we have to do is be faithful. Walk with God. Live for the Lord. Live daily. You know, live to His heart's desire. Live to love and serve the Lord. And watch, because that day's coming, that you're not carried away. You know how you get carried away sometimes? Get all taken up. How many people just get off sometimes in a fling? Oh, they can just almost bow out away from God and just go start down that wrong road again. Easy enough to do. Hey, when you get down there, hey, you're going to go down there someday. You may go down there farther than you want to go. And how are you going to get back? You don't want to be down there when Jesus comes. You want to be in the church. You want to be in the midst of the faithful. You want to be in the love of God. You want to be in the patient waiting for the coming of the Lord. So the Lord is coming. And we look for that day of His coming because that day is our day of escape. So we're not only going to be caught up to be with the Lord, but the process is there for us that we would escape this great and terrible day of the Lord. Now go back with me then and we'll look at verse 6. We're still in Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. You see, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction. It's a day of judgment and wrath of God upon the wicked of this world at the end of the age. It is not a day that we need to fear. It's a day that we need to be prepared that we surely will escape that day. We wouldn't want to be left in the world in such a day. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Did your heart ever melt? Well, somebody said that's maybe a figure of speech. Your heart would just melt within you. Well, I don't think it's altogether a figure of speech. I think it's a picture of men that are in such dire strait that in the midst of such a time of trouble, that the problem that they face and the conditions of the world they're then found in is so much, you know, of a burden that they won't be able to handle it. And Luke said it like this, men's hearts failing them of fear looking at those things that are coming upon the earth. Heart fail for fear. Do you think your heart could fail for fear? Could you be scared enough that your heart had just quit on you? Could you be brought into such a state? Well, why is God describing such a state? Why is the Bible speaking of such a state of heart and mind? Because that's the way that day is. All hands shall be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Now, do you see why it's so important for us to be ready to meet Jesus at His coming for us and not be left for this great day of His judgment and wrath upon the earth? So we've got a way out as believers. But look at what's going to be with those that are left. And they shall be afraid. Pangs of sorrow shall take a hold of them. And they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. That don't sound like a pleasant day, does it? That doesn't sound like a day where we would think that everybody in the world is rejoicing and having a good time. Hey, this is a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. That's what Jesus taught us. You read now the words of Jesus, and you look at what he said in Matthew chapter 24, and you begin reading at verse 15 and read on down the end of the chapter. You'll see for yourself what he said and what he talked about this terrible day of the Lord coming. So we see then that pangs of sorrow, men are afraid, and pangs of sorrow shall take a hold of them. And they shall be in pain as a woman having a child. Well, goes on, even speaks more there. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. I don't know. How do I describe that to you? Just take it like it is. Their faces shall be as flame. Whatever the prophet saw. How can I describe that? Thinking of then the day called that great and terrible day of the Lord, we can look at it as it's given to us as a day. The Lord speaks, you know, of a time in all of his coming being as a thief in the night, in which the heavens being on fire, the elements in the world melting with fervent heat. Fire judgment. We know that God spoke of the rainbow that he put in the sky, you know, in the days of Noah after the flood. And the rainbow always says something, doesn't it? Does a rainbow say anything to you? And you look up after a stormy day and there's a rainbow in the sky. What does a rainbow say to you? If you're a Bible person, that rainbow says that God put in the sky with a promise. He would never bring another flood upon the earth like he did in that day. That's what that rainbow means then. So it doesn't matter when you see a rainbow. Doesn't matter if you see a rainbow today or if you see one through a rainstorm next week. Always just remember, God said of that rainbow, a promise, he would not destroy the earth with water, as in the days of the great flood. But then when you get down into what Peter wrote to us in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, speaks to us about another day of judgment. Not a day of water judgment, a day of fire judgment. God didn't say he would never bring judgment again. He said he never would bring judgment as another flood of water covering the whole earth. But fire judgment. Well, it speaks here and says they were all amazed. Their faces shall be as flames. Listen now how this day comes in, speaking of the day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy sin, or destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now, the day of the Lord cometh then cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. Now, that's God in his wrath and anger toward an ungodly, sinful world like the one we live in today. We bear in our mind, this world is not a very spiritual place. You know, there's this place called the church. There's the churches of the land. There's the churches of the, of the nation. Surely there's a place where there are things that God loves and appreciates. And God wants the church to be a holy place. God wants the church to surely stand apart as being of him and his. It's his church. But bear in our minds, the day here of the Lord is not dealing with the church then as we would think. He's dealing with the world and that which is not churched, that which is not good, that which is not upright, that which is not godly. What about the wicked of this world? Is God going to tolerate this to go on and on and on and on for eternity? Is he going to let this world go in the state that's in today? Is he going to just let it go? Or is there a day when he says, this is it? When he sees there's no more hope of man turning to him to be saved. Man no more. They're wanting to turn to God. Turn and look to Calvary and look to Jesus and his sufferings that they could be saved. God will bring this world to its end. And in the end, he's going to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Who's he going to destroy? The sinners thereof out of it. It's not a good thing to be a sinner then, is it? Sinners saved by grace, sinners who turn to God to believe. What about those sinners who refuse? We have no mind to. Well, we look at the sin of this world and, hey, it could bother anybody. But God is going to destroy the sinners thereof in the day of judgment. So wrath is going to be toward the wicked then, toward those who refuse God's love. What would you do if you were God? And here's this world spurning you, refusing to believe that your death was to save them. Refusing to believe the gospel, to be saved, to have eternal life. What would you do with the world? Would you just let it go on and on and on forever like that? Why would God do that? God lets things go. Surely, he's let things go a long ways in long suffering, reaching out for the world and to the world to be saved. But you don't see the world flocking around and rallying around the love that God is showing to draw them to come to him. So God is saving many souls yet today. We know that. But here we are. We're looking at the day coming. Surely it's the day of the Lord. And it comes cruel both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. Jesus talked about the abomination that maketh desolate. He spoke of it as it's given to us of the prophet Daniel. The abomination of desolation. So Daniel prophesied about it coming. Jesus talked about it as a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. Now, each one of us would want then to remember in our heart that I'm trying to show you there's a way, and there's God's way, and there's a way God's made for his church, that the church would escape this. The church is not then to be thought of as God punishing the church. It's the world he's punishing. It's the sinners he's destroying out thereof. Going to be some trouble greater than men know how to deal with. Did you ever see a time of trouble that just you wouldn't know how to deal with this kind of trouble? For the stars shall fall from the stars of heaven, and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Try that on for size. You may be a big man, you may be very courageous, and you may be very brave, but let the sun refuse to shine. Let the moon not even peek through. Hey, let the stars of heaven roll together as a scroll, as Isaiah saw it in another vision. Let these kind of troubles happen. And do you think you'll stand up boldly and say, I'm not scared, I'm not afraid? What will the world do? Horrified. You know, these signs given in the stars, the sun, the moon, they're given of the prophet. The prophet Joel spoke of this. Isaiah speaks of it. The Lord speaks of it. You could go down and say John speaks of it in the book of Revelation. These signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. So we take those signs. Hey, they're to the world. Boy, they're signs that says, hey, look, you better stop sudden. You better stop quick in the way you're going. The anger and the wrath of God kindled against the earth, and God is surely going to show some signs that only God can show. Can't confuse these signs. Can't confuse them and say, oh, it's just some little thing happening. You know, man's always got a way to look around it and say, well, it's this and it's that. What are you going to say? Do you know anybody else that can cause the sun not to shine? The moon not to give her light? Or the stars to fall from heaven? Do you know anybody else that could bring to pass signs like that? What will the world do? Hey, let's keep serving God and let's keep going with God. Hey, we don't want to be in a world during a day like that. Hey, this is the great and terrible day of the Lord. Do we want to be here? We have a way given to us of God that we can be taken out of the world. We're to watch and to pray that we would be counted worthy in that day to escape all these things. I look at this and my, it surely brings to us words that we cannot fully grasp or comprehend. They're too much for our mind to think through. You know, that sun out there is a pretty stable thing, isn't it, really? Hey, I've been around this sun a long time. How many times have you gone around? Hey, I've been all the way around this sun. I've like gone on 70 times. Have you gone around very long? How many rides have you taken all the way around the sun? Never been too bad in any trip we've made. Hey, it takes a whole year when you get going started. And we go all the way around the sun? Somebody said the sun goes all the way around us. No, we go all the way around the sun. The sun is pretty stable out there. You know, every morning in all my life, I've got up and looked up, you know, as to say, you know, the sun is always there even on a cloudy day. It's pretty stable. Hey, the moon, isn't it pretty stable? The stars. You know, living in this city, one of the things you're denied is really to see the stars. You look up here and you look out there. Boy, you can see a few. You can almost count them on your fingers. The smoggy atmosphere up there. But last night, or not last night, this last week, I just happened to hit it right, and it was early in the morning, and I was coming over here to pray. And as I come out the door, and I looked up over the house there, and here was these stars. You saw these stars. There's three stars like this on this side, and over here there's two. And there's a pattern you've saw. I remember them when I was a little child, looking up, and my, where we lived, there were no street lights. When it got dark at night, it was dark. And you looked up, and you could remember seeing those stars. You remember seeing those three stars with the two? Hey, they've been there for ages. Hey, they're stable. The heavens are stable. What am I saying that for? I'm saying that because I read you a time when they're not. The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. And the sun shall be darkened, and is gone forth. And the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Now, out of a stable thing that we see every day, and then suddenly it's like this, you wouldn't be afraid? Now, you be ready when Jesus comes, won't you? You be ready when the Lord comes. You won't have to worry about this day. This shouldn't be a trouble to us who are saved and know the Lord and love the Lord. This should not be a problem for us. It's a problem for the wicked. It's a time when God is going to destroy sin and the sinner out of the earth. It's a time of punishment upon the wicked of the world. So what's the world going to do in that day? Going to take it up at the UN? Is that going to help? going to take it up over among the, you know, the world court of the nation? What are they going to do? I know what they're going to do. They're going to tremble so in their shoes, scared to death of what's going to happen. You know, when I was a kid, one of the things that I remember, my dad scared me one day so bad. Being just a little kid, you know, I wasn't very big. And there came up a quick thunderstorm, and, hey, you know, we were probably a quarter of a mile away from the house. And I remember my dad, he started to speak out real loud to me. You know, and as a little kid, he wanted me to hurry and get home. And I remember he's lifting up his voice and saying, as it was thundering and lightning, and the thunder was really crashing, and he said, "Hey, hurry up and get home, the sky is falling." Oh, I thought it was, and boy, I took off on the run, and boy, well, if the sky would have been falling, what good would have it done to gone home? It would have fell on the house too. I didn't have enough mind as a little kid to discern all that. We got scared over a lot of things, didn't we, as kids? But, hey, men and women are going to be scared at these events. You know what's going to be on a lot of minds? All of this is happening to us because we rejected Jesus. We rejected God's love, and we rejected God's mercy. And in our rejection of God and of His love and mercy, that's why all this is happening to us, huh? That's what the sinners will think in that day. All those people were always telling us, you ought to get saved, you ought to turn to God, you ought to go to church. And they didn't see any reason to go, and any need to go, and wouldn't go. But then, it's too late to go. So the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give her light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. You see whom this judgment is hitting? Now, that's not hitting you as a Christian, is it? That's not hitting the church. Who is he going to punish? Going to punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity and cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So, this is a time of judgment and wrath. This is a day of the Lord. Now, always bear in your mind when you're reading the Bible two phrases. One is called the day of the Lord, and it's generally spelled out so that it's described. The great and terrible day of the Lord is a major description. But it's nevertheless some places just time sometimes called the day of the Lord. It's a terrible day. It's a day of judgment. Then there's the day called the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ has to do with the church. The day of Christ, and that day is a day when Christ will come for His church. It's the day of Christ. That's a day that means everything to us. It's a day we're taught that we should look for and expect, and we should be looking for the coming of the Lord and ever be in that realm where this is where our hearts is and patiently wait for that coming. We know He's coming again. And so as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from 13 to the end of the chapter, surely speaks of His coming and gathering together those that are His. Now, that day of Christ is a good day. We look for that day. But the day of the Lord is another day. And it's figured and spoken of, and here we're reading about it. Now, think of verse 12. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Why would God make a man to be more precious than fine gold, or a man to be more than the golden wedge of offer. Why? What makes things precious? If I could find a stone out here in the earth, whether it's this big or this big, and there never was another stone found in the whole earth but that stone, would that stone become valuable? It would be so... Why would it be valuable? It's only a stone, but there's only one of them. I got it, no one else. Everybody wants my stone. Well, we're going to bid this up. We're going to start at 20 million. We're going to bid up this stone. Everybody wants this stone because there's only one of them. Gold is... Why is gold valuable? It's got a pretty color. People like the color. It is pretty color. But you just don't go around picking up gold like you do gravel down along the beach. Hey, you see gravel and my, there it is, and or grains of sand, and how many are there? What's the value of a grain of sand? Somebody said, who wants to pay you anything for your sand? Hey, I can go down the beach and get myself a bag full. I can go down there and get a truckload. It's no value because there's so much. A man. Make a man more precious than that of gold, because there's not many men left. The judgment day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, a man being more precious than that of fine gold, than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And did you hear what I just read? You got to hear this. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. God can shake up the heavens. You best believe God can shake up the heavens. As I previously said, Isaiah, he saw a vision of heaven rolling together as a scroll, just being taken away. Well, here, God is speaking now. I'll shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. That ought to scare the world. That ought to say something to those wicked and evil sinners of that day who wanted nothing to do with God or His Son. Let me kind of add my words here at that. The earth being moved out of her place. Where is her place? Where is her place? Where are we? Somebody said our place is on it. But where is its place? Did you ever see the driver and the big steering wheel where they steer the earth? No, I never saw such a thing. Did you ever see the guy with the crank who turns the earth around once every 24 hours? No, I never saw one. Did you? Boy, this earth is wonderful in her orbit. Her place is an orbit, isn't it? Her place is an orbit around the sun. So, we were talking about going 70 times around the sun, huh? Well, hey, it won't be long until I'll have 70 times around. How many times have you gone around? Well, tell me how many years old you are. How many? 14 times you've gone around. That's a long time. You went around there 14 times. We've all gone around, haven't we? We know her place. It's the earth's place. It's in a perfect orbit. The orbit that it's in makes the earth to average about 59 degree temperature year-round, average. Move it out a little further. Move it out a little further out, and it'll get colder. What God made is beautiful. All of us ought to be in the realm and in the place where we think about what God made. We're a part of, we live in such a wonderful world. There's that little thin blue line out there, you know, and we think of the atmosphere that we have so we can breathe and have oxygen. It travels around with us. And all the water on the earth. My, we couldn't live without it. Nothing would grow without it. Everything is here you need. What if it moves out of her place? In the day of the Lord, it'll move out of her place. What will cause it to move out of its place? Who knows? Who knows what's going to cause it? It's a day of judgment. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. God will send it astray. Out of her orbit? No problem at all. Just push it over there a while, or push it over there a while. Hey, God is in control. But man does not know, nor understand, nor want to know the judgments of God. This is what God will do then. And it shall be as a chaste robe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every man to his own land. Boy, people will be so mixed up they won't know where to go. Hey, they'll look at the place where they've already gone and they'll say, boy, hey, I'm going back to India. I'm going back to Africa. I'm going back to here. And I'm going, hey, everybody wanting to scatter because of the troubles that are on the earth. Not going to be a pleasant day. It's the day of the Lord. It's a day of wrath. And everyone that is found shall be thrust through. And everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Hey, this started out talking about a battle. It talks about God mustering a host to the battle. Now getting down in this battle to the point where the stragglers that are left, hey, how are they going to escape? Well, a lot to consider. Their children also shall be dashed into pieces before their eyes, and their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. That don't sound good at all, does it? Now, can you picture this day of the Lord? It's not an easy day to think about, is it? Should it be a problem for you? When will this become a problem for you? When you decide to go astray and you don't want to serve the Lord anymore, and you want to go back to the bar room, you want to go back, you know, to fornication, you want to go back to drugs, or you want to go down that vile road of all these ungodly affections. We bear in our mind it's not a problem to those who walk with God. We have a great place in the church. Let's stay there. Let's serve the Lord with all our hearts. Amen? So now, when we think of this day, there's a lot of things that are given to us. It's a destruction. And the destruction goes on to be spoken of. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bow shall also dash the young men in pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb, and their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdom and the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, the judgment started out to talk about the judgments against Babylon, the world. Babylon, you know, was a real city. Babylon was a real city. And Babylon was quartermaster in his army. And Israel was cast out of their land and carried away to Babylon. And we know Babylon is a real place, yet We know there's a Babylon is spoken of in the book of Revelation and talks of the end of the age. And that Babylon, of course, that's still giving us the same speech, the same things. Over here we see it as it pertained to Babylon in those days. And over in Revelation we see that Babylon, that great city, fallen. And it's got a lot of figurative things there. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation. Neither shall the shepherd make their fold there. Now you see, if you look back at the judgment and the prior judgment of Babylon, and God's word said, hey, when he destroyed Babylon, no one would ever inhabit that place again. It would be a barren place that a shepherd wouldn't even take his sheep there. It's Babylon. Where Babylon was, it's uninhabited to this day. So we could think then, surely as God speaks of the day of the Lord, here Babylon is figured, and here the things that are told by the prophet Isaiah surely came to pass. It's a barren place, uninhabited to this day. Well, it said in the wild beasts of the desert shall, the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and the owls shall dwell there, and the satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate house, and the dragons in their pleasant places. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Well, there we could look at the judgment of Babylon, you know what it was. Then we can go to the book of Revelation and see the judgment of Babylon, which is yet future. And that which is yet future is so much bigger, because it takes in a bigger scope. We've looked this morning about that terrible day of the Lord. We've looked about that judgment from one prophecy of Isaiah. And I tell you, there's not one person sitting in here that would delight to go through that place or be caught up in that judgment. Would you want to be around when the stars aren't shining and the sun is just refusing to let her light shine, and you wouldn't want to be there when the earth was out of her orbit, would you? You wouldn't want to be on this planet, would you? Really? The world's scared to death. God dealing with sinners. The judgments of God that will be upon the sinners of this world in a terrible day of the Lord. God punishing the wicked for their evil ways. God bringing down the arrogancy of the proud. Bring them down. Those judgment, folks, we got to understand are genuine and real. I've not made these up, have I? This is surely here. Isaiah chapter 13. So you and I now can realize, and what I want you to realize in closing this morning is this. As a Christian, you're privileged. As someone who is born again of the Spirit of God, someone who has got a true relationship with God, someone who knows the Lord, who loves the Lord, who walks with the Lord, we're privileged. We're privileged to escape that day. We're privileged to escape that day. We're not appointed under wrath. That day is not meant as a punishment to the church, but it is a punishment to the wicked of the world. The earth is going to be greatly punished in that day. God will destroy sin and the sinner thereof out of it. Now, all that 13th chapter has done is relate to us the judgment of Babylon. The same judgments that we would look at as the end of the age. So I want us all to feel in our hearts. I think we should sometimes look up toward heaven and say, oh God, I'm so privileged to know you and to know your grace and to be in your love. And to be saved. And oh God, I want to walk and live this life on out here as a saved person, walking with God. So you wouldn't want to turn aside, would you, from walking with God to walk over here and wind up in these awful judgments? So these judgments, I sure wasn't preaching them against you, was I? I declared all through this message, it's not something the church is going through. It's something that surely the world is going through. And you better be in the church, not the world. Be ready. The Lord is coming one day. Is He promised? Is He going to come? He who promised He would come will come, and He'll not delay His coming. His coming is set. His coming is already dated somewhere. In the heart and mind of God, there's a time when Jesus will come. And we have nothing to do with that time except this. Be ready. Somebody said, how can you be ready for a time you don't know? Get on your toes. Get on your toes and begin to walk every day with the Lord. And you don't need to worry. Live for Christ. Love and serve the Lord Jesus.